The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Who's glad that Christ is our living hope? Amen. We're so thankful that He is alive and He is our hope. Take your Bibles, turn me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Whether you have it in print fashion or electronic, it doesn't matter. Take your Bible, John 1. Our text for this morning is verse 9 through verse 13. We are in this series in the Gospel of John called Believe and Have Life. It is the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, as John, who was one of the apostles of Jesus, told us at the end in John 20:31. I've written these things so that you may know and that you may believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, that you may believe and have life. And this is not just a history lesson. This is about how we can have life in Christ. Jesus came to set us free. He came to give us life. He didn't come to give us religion. He didn't come to give us rules. He didn't come to give us morality. He came to give us life. And that's what Jesus is here for. It's what He did. Today, as we look at John 1, verse 9 through 13, the whole purpose of this paragraph is an embodiment of a question that John wants to make certain that we know the answer to, and that is this question that I ask all of you in this room and everyone who is watching today. Do you know if you are a child of God? Now, there is a mentality within our culture that is very prevalent that we think that every person is a child of God, and that is not true. We are all creations of God, but we do not all have the privilege or the right to be His child. That only comes through the very things that we have declared today by believing. John makes it clear today how you can become a child of God. So if you're sitting there this morning, here in this room, or at home, and you don't know by the end of our time today, my prayer is that God, through the Holy Spirit, will make it clear to you where you stand. The enemy, Satan, our arch enemy, wants to confuse you. He wants you to think that you are if you are not. But I want you to be able to answer the question this morning as you analyze and examine your own life, your own mind and your own heart, your own spiritual walk with God. Do you answer this question, am I a child of God, based upon the criteria that is given to us in the scripture this morning? That's what we're looking at today. Let's kind of recap in where we've been. In John 1, verse 1 and 2 and 3, the purpose of those verses that John is trying to make very clear to us is that Jesus is none other than God Himself. Jesus is fully God. He was fully man. And if Jesus is fully God and He was yet fully man, He is the one who is the perfect sacrifice for us. And if He is fully God, then we should worship Him. Because if we say we follow Jesus, we are saying that we are following the one who rules and that reigns. And so our lives should be a picture of worship. Last week, we looked at how Jesus is the triumphant light in verse 4 and 5. That verse is so powerful because it says the darkness has not overcome it. When Jesus, who was at the beginning and who was part of the creation, and when light was introduced, darkness could not overcome it. One star, even if one star in the vast expanse of the galaxies shone in the darkness, all the darkness could not overcome the physical light. But Jesus Himself is the spiritual light, and there's no darkness, spiritual darkness, greater than Christ. That's good news for us, because no matter where we are, what we have done, what sin categories that you put yourself in, or the quantity of sins that you have done, it is not greater than the power of the light for your life. So I encourage you, even this morning, as you're listening to this, as a reminder to you, if the enemy is lying to you to make you think that you're going too far, I'm here to tell you that no spiritual darkness is too great for the light of Christ, and He can change your life. And today, it is that truth to help us how to know for sure. And if you are a child of God, this is one of those wonderful texts to remind us that it is the mystery, it is the wonder, it is the glory and the work of God, that we are not His children by our own doing. It's fully the work of Jesus Christ. Well, let's read our text together this morning. We'll actually start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 13 to hear what the Lord has to say to us today. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this John that we're referring to here in verse 6 is not the John who wrote this gospel. This is John the Baptist that's being referred to here in verse 6. John, who is the author of this book, was the apostle. Continue reading. Verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And we're going to come back and study verse 6 and 7 when we get to the paragraph of verse 19, because that is all about John the Baptist. Now picking back up in verse 9, our text for this morning. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Well, let's understand this passage of Scripture. Number one, as we first point I want you to see from verse 9 and verse 10, is this very truth. The world doesn't know Jesus as the light and are not his children because they don't believe in him. Let's make certain that we understand this passage of Scripture in verse 9. When John is telling us the true light comes and enlightens everyone, let's make certain that we understand. If everybody was already enlightened and everybody already believed, there would be no reason to believe and become a child of God. John's point is to be able to say back to the truth is that the light is not overcome by darkness. The light, Jesus Christ, is able to penetrate anyone and enlighten anyone who will fulfill the criteria that's laid out here in verse 9 through verse 13. The light can enlighten anyone. So if you have certain people in your mind thinking, man, that person is way gone, I'm too far gone. The point being is that the light can enlighten anyone. But what John wants to make clear is that the world doesn't know him. He came to the world, the very world that he created. Remember, go back to verse 3 and look at the end of verse 3 and remember, what did Jesus create? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the very world that he's going to enter is the world that he created. So in regards to him coming to the world, the very thing he creates, the very ones who do not know him. Now let's make something very clear. John is going to change back and forth in verse 9 between the physical world of the creation to the world of people. Look at verse 9 again, and let me try to help you understand 9 and 10. The light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world, this created world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Now the world does not know him. Now, if you're reading all of that, you're thinking world, 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 and world. Which world is he talking about? Is he talking about the physical world? Is he talking about the created world? Is he talking about people of world? Because John himself, as he writes this gospel, uses that word to talk about the creation as well as talking about people. Let's make very clear that the physical world, the things that have been created by him, know the Creator. Let me show it to you. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. You can keep your finger there in the Gospel of John. If you're looking for that, you're in the Gospel of John. You're just going to go two books over, the book of Acts, then the book of Romans. Romans 8, and this is important to understand because we want to make clear that all of creation is looking forward to the return of Jesus. The created world is longing for the return of Jesus Christ. Romans 8. We look at this passage of Scripture in verse 19 as Paul is giving an explanation in regards to future glory. Let's look at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Meaning all of the creation, this world, this earth, is longing for Christ to return because this world is subjected to futility. This is why trees die. This is why nothing is long term, because of sin has caused a curse on this world. This created world, making certain we understand, knows the Creator. It is longing to praise him. Now let's go back to John chapter 3 to make certain that we understand which world then is that he's coming into that does not understand him. Go back to verse 9 of John 1, and he says, in verse 10 rather, he was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Which world is he coming to redeem? Now, certainly at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, everything is going to be made new. This world in itself, this earth, Jesus is going to return, this earth is going to be renewed, and it's going to be a perfected place. But let me tell you that We are the ones who need redemption. We are the ones who will live forever. We are the ones that he's coming for. Let me show you how he uses the word world in reference to people. Go to John 3, the very text that we quoted in our worship service time. I want you to see how the word world is used there in verse 16. For God so loved the what? World, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How do we know which world that he's looking to redeem? Let me put it to you this way. Do you ever go to an oak tree or a pine tree and try to tell the oak tree or the pine tree about Jesus to see if they need redemption? No. They have a certain amount of lifespan they're going to be, but we are the world that needs to be redemption. We are the world that needs to be redeemed. We are the world of the ones who can believe in him to be able to have eternal life. We are made in his image. We have the soul. So when you're looking back at John chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, and John is telling us they came into the world and the world did not know him because they didn't receive him. Now let's put it in context. Remember verse 6 and 7? Of chapter 1, it says that John the Baptist came to bear witness to point people to the light so that they would believe. Now, there were people. Let's talk about the world that Jesus was in. Now, Jesus was among his people. The Jews were his world. And I want to show you how that they themselves rejected him, even though the signs that he performed. Turn with me, if you would, right now to Matthew chapter 13. This is the Gospel of Matthew. Go back to your left. Matthew 13. Verses 53 through 58. Jesus was not welcomed by every person, even though that he did miraculous things. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53 through verse 58. Jesus, while he was as a child, he was there in Nazareth. He was raised up there. Eventually started living in Capernaum. But while he was in Nazareth, as he began his ministry, people there questioned who he was because they knew him growing up as a child, growing up as a teenager. Let's see what the Bible says about those people. Matthew 13, verse 53 through 58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, which is Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their what? Unbelief. Here is Jesus' hometown where he grew up. They're not believing because there was sinfulness in Jesus' life. They're not doubting him because he had a faulty character. These are people that were around him simply because they chose not to believe in who he was. So back when you think about John, when John says he came to his own people and his own people did not even know him or receive him. Now let's broaden that circle a little bit. Narrow that circle. Let's talk about his own family. You would say, well, that's his town. What about his family? Here in Matthew, go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. You would think surely his family would know who Jesus is, right? Surely his brothers and his sisters would know who Jesus is. Surely they would believe who he is. Not so quickly. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21. Mark says, Jesus went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Now here is Jesus' brothers and sisters that he's grown up with. He's not been the one that has caused a problem. I mean, can you imagine being Jesus' brother or sister? You know what brothers and sisters do? Did y'all grow up with siblings? Brothers and sisters, they get aggravated, they fight. And I can just imagine Jesus' brothers going to Joseph and Mary. Mom, Jesus is always right. He never gets mad. Or them trying to tattle on him, and yet they say, well, let's see what he did. And Jesus is fine, you know. And so here's the point. These brothers and sisters, now they're seeing Jesus, and he's coming into his ministry. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's getting disciples to follow after him. And they're saying, this guy is out of his mind. These are the closest ones to him. So when John is saying in John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he comes into the world and the world doesn't even know him. So I want to put this in perspective for you. Even if you're here this morning and you're a skeptic, or you're listening this morning, you're saying you're skeptic. You say, well, if Jesus was in my midst, then I would believe it. Not so quick. Jesus was in their midst and they didn't believe him either. So believing in Christ comes from the fact that we have to understand who he is and the claims that he makes, and we take it at faith at who he says he is. So why would people not believe him? Why would the Jews, why would his family not believe him? The answer is given to us by Jesus himself. We looked at this last couple weeks ago. Go back to John chapter 3 and look at verse 19, which is coupled with verse 16. We're seeing that Jesus is saying in John 3:16, if we would believe in him, we could have life. But notice verse 19, Jesus tells us why people would not believe in him. Why the world, as John is telling us, is not a child of God. And it's for this very reason in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people, so now you're using the world and people interchangeably, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Jesus is coming into the world, and the reason why people are not believing is because they love their evil deeds. Case in point. They are choosing not to believe. He comes into the world. He comes into the world of the Jews. He comes into the world of his own family. And they're not believing because they're choosing to deny him and choosing to love their own deeds of what it is doing in their own life. Now, I want to put it in context for you in regards to when Jesus is proclaiming the gospel, or excuse me, even Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, when he is proclaiming the gospel, when he's calling people to repent, he's pointing people to the light. Not everyone is so quick to believe. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, and let's look at actually John the Baptist's ministry. In Matthew 3, when John is proclaiming the gospel, he's calling people to repent. There are those that are believing, there are those that are repenting, and then there are those who want to come, but they're unwilling to turn from their evil deeds. They're unwilling to repent. So look with me at Matthew 3, verse 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's his message. So John the Baptist is preaching, telling people you need to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning the Messiah is coming. He's about to be here. You need to repent and turn to him. Verse 3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John the Baptist is saying, look, you need to make your path straight, make his path straight. He's coming. So people were coming, they were being baptized. Many of them were repenting and believing in the Messiah that's going to come. But notice with me, verse 7. Put it in context. What we're saying is the reason why some people were not believing is because they were loving their evil deeds. Understand what we're about to read. You can't just tag Jesus onto your life. He cannot just be a sidebar and expect him to be your Savior and your Lord. So when John is saying in John 1, verse 9 and 10, he came to the world and the world didn't know him because they wouldn't receive him, it's because they're only wanting to tag him on and not turn from the evil deeds that Jesus talked about in John 3, 19. Now notice the message that John gives, and there's some religious leaders who show up and they're unwilling to turn from their sinfulness. They just want to follow suit like everybody else, wanting to tag on this new religious rule, this new religious ritual, but John calls him out. Verse 7. When John saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which are the two religious groups of that day, coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John is saying to them, if you're wanting to be able to have the Messiah and this kingdom that's coming, you've got to be willing to repent. Remember what Jesus said in John 3. people don't want the light because they want to love their evil deeds more than the light. Case in point to number one that's on the screen up there, the reason why the world doesn't know him is because they're not choosing to believe in him. We cannot claim to be a child of God if we're not willing to come to Jesus on his terms. You could claim to be a child of God all that you want. Simply claiming a title doesn't mean that you are. John is making it very clear to us that we have to be able to turn to him. So there is the good news that's there, that we can become a child of God, and that is what the next verses are. So turn back to John 1 with me and go back to verse 12. The second truth that we want to see this morning, the good news of how you can become a child of God. So if you're sitting there this morning at home or in this room and you're sitting there realizing, I don't know if I really have repented. I don't know if I really have turned to God. Maybe you're realizing that I'm just hanging on to my evil deeds. Now, let me just clarify. Nobody in this room, including myself, is the perfect person. We are all sinful people. All in need of Jesus Christ, all in need of the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to walk in him. But we can't blatantly, willfully continue in unrepentant sin and expect to be a child of God. There has to be a turn. And notice verse 12. What's the first word that's there in verse 12? That's the great news. That's the good news of this passage of Scripture, is that we can become children of God if we receive and believe in him. Because he's saying in verse 9 and 10 and 11, he comes to the world and the world doesn't receive him or the world doesn't know him, but there is hope. We just got through singing about the living hope that Christ can change you, even if you are a person who says that you didn't believe in him, says you didn't receive him, but there can be a change. So what's the text say? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. I want you to think about how powerful that message would have been to the Jewish audience who would have heard this. Because in their mindset, they were God's chosen people. They thought that they were the ones in which that God was going to save. But John is making it very clear to them, it's not just the Jewish people who can become children of God. It is all who come to him. Jew, Gentile, any race, any ethnicity, any people group, anyone who comes on the criteria that Christ has laid out for us. Now, what is that criteria? He tells us that we have to receive him. Now, what does that mean? That means that if Christ wants to come to you as the Savior, you have to receive him for who he is. There are many people who want to receive Jesus in their life, but not according to exactly for who he is. They want Jesus to be what they have made Jesus to be. They've made Jesus in their own image. They've made him to be what they want him to be. For example, turn me to John chapter 6. Let's look at a group of people of an example of those who did not receive him, that they thought that they had received him, but in fact, they didn't. John chapter 6, verse 24 through 29. Here's the context. If you even just look at the beginning of chapter 6, probably the heading over your chapter is titled, Jesus Feeds the 5,000. That's literally probably more like 15,000 or 20,000 because it was grouped by 5,000 men. They probably had families that was there. So Jesus is feeding this massive number of people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they had tons of things left over, and they want Jesus to be their king. And that's what it says there in verse 15 of chapter 6. They want Jesus to be king because he's done this amazing thing. They're thinking, wow, this guy has provided all these things. We don't like the Roman government. Let's make this guy be our king because he's doing awesome things. Well, Jesus, recognizing that they're wanting him to be king, he leaves there and he goes to the other side of the lake. Well, then the people realize Jesus is gone. So they get in the boat and they go across the lake where Jesus is. And because Jesus has done a great thing for them, their stomachs are full. Now remember, Jesus is not here just to fill our stomachs. But notice what Jesus calls them on. This is, I want you to understand that we have to receive him for who he is, not just what we think he's going to get for us. John 6, verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when do you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Translated, your stomach is really full and you'd like to stay full and you'd like for me to keep doing stuff just like this. Verse 27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. All right, so stop right there just for a moment. Jesus is saying, look, I'm coming not just to give you this miraculous thing. So remember, fast forward to John 20, verse 31. What did John say was the purpose of all the signs? That we would believe that he is God. The whole purpose of the miraculous sign was simply to point people to realize he can take five loaves, he can take two fish, and he can multiply that. Only God can do something like that. The point was not just simply to say, hey, if I'm in your life, I'll always fill the pantry. I'll always make certain that everything is full. That's not what Jesus came for. But they keep thinking that if they just receive Jesus in according to this, then Jesus is going to give them stuff. Now, fast forward to verse 63. Notice what Jesus says. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Now, how do you think they're going to respond? Go down to verse 66. Remember, these people are all excited. They want to make him king. But notice verse 66. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That is an example, folks, of not receiving Jesus for who he is. John 1 is making it very clear. If we want Christ and we want to become a child of God, we're not just receiving Jesus because we think we can get him to do something for us. We're receiving him because we recognize who he is and the position that we are in. We receive him based on everything of who he is. Let me give you an illustration. Let's imagine, for example, that you receive someone into your home and you allow them to become the owner of your home. You are agreeing then at that particular point for that owner to have full right, full control over your home. So let's just imagine, how many of you are Fixer Upper fans when Fixer Upper was on? Okay, Fixer Upper, Joanna Gaines, who was the interior decorator, her and her husband, Chip Gaines, who's crazy, wild, jumping through walls, knocking down sheetrock stuff. All right, so if you've watched that long enough, you kind of know her kind of design etiquette. You know what she's going to do. So imagine with me that you give Chip and Joanna Gaines ownership of your home to come in and do whatever you want to do, because that's kind of the way the program worked. They handed over the house and say, hey, you change it. They didn't get to see it until it was completely done. They didn't walk in halfway through as owners and be able to say, oh, I don't like that. Let's change that. You're not going to say, hey, I'm going to fire you guys. Let me hire somebody else. They knew full well from the very beginning what style. They knew full well that they were going to give them full control. They were receiving them into their lives to be able to make the changes that were needed. When Christ is going to become your Savior, when you receive him, you're receiving him as the full architect of your life. The full decorator over every of your life. You are willing to receive him for everything that he can do. You're not keeping him at arm's length, but you're willing to say, if you want to become a child of God, then you're willing to receive him to do everything that he needs to do in you and recognizing for who he is. Now, there's a second part that's there. Look back at your text in John chapter 1. John 1, verse 12 again. John tells us that we become a child of God if we not just believe in his name, receive him, we are to believe in his name. Now, what does it mean to believe in his name? It means that to believe in his name is equivalent to believing in Jesus himself. Now, look at John 3, verse 18, the text that we looked at just a moment ago, because I want you to see that believing in the name is equivalent to believing in Christ himself. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, do you see the connection? At the beginning of verse 18, it says, whoever believes in him. And then at the end of verse 18, it says, believed in the name. It's synonymous. It's not like you have to do semantics or do something hard here to understand what's being said. So when John is saying, if you believe in his name, you're believing in everything who Jesus is. Let me back up and just kind of recap where we were several weeks ago. What does it mean to believe in the name of Jesus? Remember what John said in John 20, 31? Turn there with me so we make sure that we understand the names that John is trying to help us to catch. John 20, verse 31. John 20, verse 31. These are written so that you can believe that Jesus is who? Say it with me. The Christ. And who? The Son of God. So you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. Now let me clarify to you. To believe is not mere cognitive acknowledgement. To believe is not just simply, I recognize the title that Jesus is the Christ and I acknowledge that he's the Son of God. To be the Christ is the Messiah, that he's the Lamb of God, that you recognize that he's the one who can take away the sins of the world. To be the Son of God is to recognize that he is God, ruling, reigning, King. To believe is beyond acknowledgement. To believe means I am believing those truths are true for me. If I believe in the name of Jesus as the Christ, then I'm believing that he's the Lamb of God who needs to take away my sin. If I believe that he's the Son of God, then I believe that he's the God who needs to rule over my life and not myself or anything else. And it's on that criteria. When John says, if you're willing to receive him, if you're willing to believe in who he is, then you become a child of God. It's not simply just religion, folks. When you have that element of belief, your world changes. When you're truly believing that Jesus is the Christ, you're truly believing that he's the Messiah, you are acknowledging who you are, but yet you're believing it to the point that you're saying, I need you, Jesus, to be my Savior. I need you to be my Lamb of God. I need you to be my sacrifice because I'm a sinner. And I need you to be the God who rules my life and not myself or anything else. That is submission, and you're receiving him based upon the truths of who he is over your life, and you're believing in those truths true for you. Outside of that, you're simply a religious person. Now, what happens? What power does God have? You remember the same people who doubted who Jesus was? Jesus has the power to take a skeptic and a denier or an atheist or an agnostic and take whatever statue that you are on or whatever status you are, and he can change you completely and make you a child of God. Do you remember his brothers? What did they say about him? Jesus, you are out of your what? Mind. You're crazy. But let me show you how the power of God can change people. Turn to Acts chapter 1. You're in the Gospel of John, just one book to your right. Acts chapter 1. After Jesus died and he rose again to prove to his work, to the world, to the Jews, to us, that he rose again. There's a crowd of people who get together, and I want you to see who is in this crowd. Look with me if you would. Let's go to verse 12 through verse 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And if you're wondering who all those people are, those are some of the very early apostles of Jesus. Now notice who else is there. And with all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his who? The very people who told Jesus he was crazy. The very people that we're seeing that John wrote about in John chapter 1 to say, look, he came to the world, they didn't know him. But John 20 verse 31 says these are written so that you can know that he is the Son of God, and if you believe it, you can have life. Here's what I want to say to you. I don't know where you are in your belief continuum. If you are here and you're challenging the thoughts of who Jesus is, I want to just challenge you to stick with this study to help us, to help you to understand and unpack of who Jesus is, so that you can at some point recognize him. This is what happened to his brothers. They saw the evidence. When Jesus rose again, they begin to realize that all the claims that he made was true in front of them, that he is now the standing, risen Christ, and they believed. God can take your skeptic, undoubting heart and save your soul. So I ask you that question again that we asked at the beginning for this whole purpose of this sermon. Are you a child of God? Do you know? Are you in verses 9 and 10? You say, I don't know him. But if you are, then verse 12 is for you to say he can make you a child of God today. Now, how does that happen? That's the point of verse 13. Becoming God's child is a wonderful work of God, and it's not by mine and your own doing. So we see verse 12, this mystery that we see in verse 12 and verse 13, this balance of mine and your responsibility of believing and receiving him. But yet in verse 13, we see where John tells us that is the full mystery work of God. Look at verse 13. Let's read 12 and 13 together. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, before we get to verse 13, let's just clarify something at the end of verse 12, saying if you believe, he gives you the right to become a child of God, which means that you're not a child of God prior to the belief and the receiving him. Now, verse 13, how does it happen? What does he say? It's not by blood. Think about the main audience of whom he's writing to. You're thinking primarily to these Jewish people, and these Jewish people are always thinking through their blood inheritance all the way down to Abraham. That they're thinking, all by my blood heritage, I am certainly going to be a child of God. We read that earlier in Matthew chapter 3 when John was calling out those people. Let's look at that text again. Look at Matthew 3, verse 7 through 10 again. Because I want you to see where John is making it very clear it's not just through our blood heritage. Look at verse 9 as John the Baptist is calling out these religious leaders. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Now, for those of you who may not understand, Abraham was the father of the Jewish faith. And so Jews put their hope and their certainty in their blood heritage. Verse 9 again. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. What's the point that John the Baptist was saying? Just because that you have Abraham as your father doesn't mean that you're truly a child of God. You can't just get born into the kingdom in that way. Now go back to John 1. What's the second thing he says that doesn't happen? It's not by blood nor the will of the flesh. What's the will of the flesh mean? Paul makes it very clear for us that the will of flesh is trying desperately just to do the laws and just to be moral to be able to become a child of God. Look at Galatians chapter 3 with me. Paul makes it very clear that the will of the flesh is people who are just trying to do the law that's written in the scripture just to be able to get to be a part of the kingdom. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Notice the contrast. Did you get the Spirit of God by doing works of the law or by faith? Now notice how he connects that with the work of the flesh. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Here's what Paul was saying, the same thing that John is saying in John 1. We're not born by blood, nor the will of the flesh. Listen closely. If you tried, according to your will of your flesh, to adhere to every law possible, and you are the most moral person, the Bible is telling us that doesn't make you a child of God. The law never saved anybody. It showed us all that we were in need for the Savior because no one can keep it. If you even just look over your life this week, if you were to ask yourself how many of you were perfect in holiness this past week, none of us would be there. If we ask ourselves if any of us were at, over our lives ever lied, we would all be there. The will of the flesh fails when it comes to becoming a child of God. Now, John 1, he tells us also, you're not born of the flesh, born of the blood, the will of the flesh, or the will of man. What in the world does that mean? Meaning you can't just cognitively say, I'm just going to enter into the kingdom of God, I'm going to be his child just by my own power. Not at all. John makes it clear, and I want you to read it with me again, in verse 13, the only way that we become his children, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of, say it with me, God. John's point is it's a supernatural work of God to bring us to the point to even believe and receive Christ. It is of God. You say, how does that work? I want you to understand that God is the one who is orchestrating and sovereignly working in our lives to even bring us to that point to recognize that we are in darkness and that we need the light and that we need to believe. It's the work of God. Jesus himself clarifies it for us how this works. Go to John chapter 6 and look at verse 44. Jesus makes it very clear in how the working of God is. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, if I'm the one in John 1:12, I'm supposed to be receiving him and believing in his name, and it's not my will that's doing that, but it's God doing that. How's that work? Yes. You say, wait, if I'm choosing to respond and believe and receive him, then is God at work? Your answer is yes. God is the one at work. It's not a work of man. It is God in his sovereign power to bring us to the point. Listen to me. Put it this way. I'll illustrate this way. Does the baby before it enters the womb in conception say, I want to be born today? No. You and I, to become a child of God, it is God who miraculously works in our lives, brings us to that point to be able to recognize that we are the ones who did not believe. We are in darkness. We need the light. And God brings us to that realization. He brings us to the point that we need to receive him and believe in him. And we believe in him. And then God sovereignly saves our life and gives us life in him. So when you think about the work of God, you say, God, thank you for saving my life. To bring me to the point that I received you and I believed in your name. It wasn't what I did. And I used to think, you know, I got saved when I was 10. And I used to think all my life, well, I just walked down the aisle and I did these things. And I said this prayer and God saved my soul. But then when I study texts like this and I say, God, thank you so much that you were the one who took the scales off my eyes to help me realize that I was lost. Thank you, God, that you gave faith in my heart. You're the one who helped me to be able to recognize that you were the Lamb of God, that you were the Son of God, and that I needed you and I believed in you. And you were the one who helped me do all of that. That is the work of God that we thank him to even bring us to the point to become his child. Now, I don't want to make this complicated. I simply want to make it clear. If you are outside the kingdom and you're at the point that you recognize you need to receive him and believe in his name, you don't have to be asking the question, I wonder if God is working in me to get me to this point. If you know you need him, he's already working. So don't try to do some kind of calculus figure to figure out if you need to get saved or not, if he's the one working in you. If you know you're lost and your eyes are being opened to it, you recognize he's the Savior, what do you need to do? Believe. And let the work of God save you and put the Spirit of God in you and become a child of God. I know there's been a couple of people here in our congregation that in their journey of their spiritual walk with the Lord and sitting and talking with them, because part of our membership process, you go through a class, which we've done this weekend, which has been a wonderful experience as we spent time with those who were becoming new members of our church. And our process is we sit down with each person and we hear their story. And I never remember two particular individuals that come to mind in the past, sitting and talking with them, and they're saying, I'm not just sure if I have repented or not. I'm not sure if I've really believed or not. And I remember talking and counseling with a couple of different people for long periods of time, and I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Do you believe that he is the Messiah to save people from their sins? Yes. But I'm not sure if I did that or not. Well, let's just solve it right now. If you're uncertain and you know for sure, why try to struggle to figure out if you were or not, and simply claim the faith that you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ and the Lamb of God and let him save your soul. So today, at the end of our service, in just a few moments, our worship team is going to lead us in a song. And today, for the first time in a long time, we're going to be standing here at the front to receive you. If you are here today and you know that you have yet to believe and you know that you need to repent and receive Christ, we invite you to do it today. You don't have to walk to the front to be able to get saved. You can do that right where you are. But today, if you're on the outside of the kingdom and you know that Christ wants to save your soul, then we invite you to receive him today. John, our family member care pastor, will be standing to my left, and I'll be standing over here on my right. Now, if your heart is heavy, or maybe even you are burdened for someone else in your family or friends or neighbor that you know is not yet a child of God, and you want to see them come to faith in Christ, maybe it's your child, and you want us to pray with you, we will do that as well. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Can you, with 100% certainty right now, answer that question, am I a child of God? If you're basing it upon how long you've been in church, you're basing it on the fact that you got baptized a long time ago, those things do not save your soul. It is a work of the Spirit of God. Do you see the evidence of God in your life? Do you see the evidence of the Spirit convicting you over sin? Do you see there's a drive and a hunger and a longing to make much of God in your life? Are you wanting to make much of yourselves? May you search your life, because we're all going to stand before him, and it's going to be very clear when we stand before God on that day who belongs to him and who doesn't. The good news today is he can save your soul. Receive and believe, so you can become a child of God. Now, if you are a believer, your response is this: thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you, God, that my efforts were in vain, but your Spirit was effective and you saved me. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, there are people who are in this room and those who are listening by stream that you have here today under your sovereign providential hand to hear this word. There are those in this room who fit verse 9 and verse 10. You have come into the world and yet they still don't know you. But yet verse 12 is possible for them, because you say, but to all who would receive you, take you as you are, take you for who you are, and believe in your name, believe that you are the Christ, the Lamb of God, who can take away the sins of the world, and believe that you are the Son of God, that you are the one who is ruling and reigning, that you conquered death, the grave, and hell. And you are the God who can be over the life. So, Lord, I ask you in this very moment that you would bring clarity to people's soul searching. And, God, that you would save souls today. That you would open up their eyes, and, God, you would give them faith to believe in you. And for those in this room who have placed faith in you and their life has been filled thinking it was all based upon them and all their works, then God, today, may your your truth elevate their understanding that it has been a sovereign work of God, and it just leads us to be thankful and worshipful for who you are and what you've done in our lives. But God, I do pray also in this moment that you would place on our minds people that we know that may not be in the kingdom yet, that you need us to be just like John the Baptist and point people to the light. So in this moment, for the power of the Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. I'm going to give you a moment to respond privately before we begin to sing. And as I said, when we begin to sing, John will be to my left, he and his wife Gail, and I'll be over here to the right. If you need to become a child of God, today's the day. Repent and believe. But some of your hearts may just be heavy with other needs. You just need someone to pray with you. We want to do that. But Andrew's going to give you just a brief moment to answer this question. Are you a child of God? If you need him, he wants to make you one. You can do that today, right now where you are. If you're not sure what to do and you want to come forward, just ask for prayer and guidance. We will do that too. You respond, and then we're going to sing to the King.